I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. And I'd like for you to open them to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 54 and verse 62. Luke 22, verse 54 through 62. This is, of course, the occasion of the arrest and crucifixion of Christ. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord and said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As heart-wrenching as this is to read, there can be no honest doubt that the devil was the one responsible for the unlawful arrest of Jesus and his ultimate crucifixion. But when Jesus was standing before the tribunal, where was Peter? Where was Peter? Well, the answer, quite disturbingly, Peter was warming at the devil's fire. There's no doubt that many today who are still warming themselves at the devil's fire. But we might ask, why would anyone do such a thing? We see the tragic results in the life of Peter. But why would anyone do it? Well, one reason is that some don't recognize the devil for who he is. One idea that man has is the devil is just the bad side of man. It's just the bad side of man. He's not a real personality or an individual. That's just a figment of people's imagination. And some, of course, dismiss the devil as being a real person or personality. But in fact, he is a personality, not a person, but a personality. He possesses traits that make him a distinct personality and not just the figment of someone's imagination. The devil is described in God's Word as thinking, talking, and yes, working. We see the devil found conversing with Christ in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, in the temptation. The devil is real, and the devil is evil, no doubt about it. He has worked against the Godhead since the beginning of time, and now he is working against the kingdom of God. His goal is to ruin the life of every person he possibly can. His very name means slanderer. And very often, he recruits men and women through whom he works to reach his goal. But only the ones who serve him willingly are a part of his force for evil. And some who are not diligent in standing for the truth also serve his nefarious purposes. Well, what then is the devil's fire today? Well, quite simply, the devil's fire represents comforts and pleasures that the devil offers and the hospitality which the devil extends, or more simply put, the bait that he uses to lure people into his service. There can be no doubt that there are many aspects of sin and false doctrine that offer pleasure and offer comfort, but these are but for a season. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, we find here that choosing the affliction of God's people was to be preferred over enjoying, as Moses did, the passing pleasures of sin, or the pleasures of sin for a season. I'll get another version in there. Yet for those who are looking for the comfort that Satan has to offer, the fire looks just as appealing to people today as it did then on that cold night when Peter sat down about 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. But question, where was this fire built? Notice the fire wasn't built near Christ. It wasn't built near Christ. It was built in the midst of his enemies. In the midst of his enemies. We recall that Jesus taught that no man can serve two masters. In Matthew 6 and verse 24. And Peter proved that this was true, since he was not bold enough to stand up there beside the Lord, as he said he would. He found himself surrounded by the enemies of Christ. In a weak, half-hearted way, he wanted to be where Jesus was. But he also craved the warmth of the devil's fire. How many people do you know that are like this today? They know they should be standing beside the Lord. They know they should uphold the truth of His Word. But they see their friends, they see their loved ones embracing error. And instead of standing firm, they move away from the Lord to warm themselves at the devil's fire. Love, biblical love, will not compromise with false teaching. But instead, it will cause us to stand firm in the truth. And our hopes are that we can bring them out of error. But no doubt, some are going to be like Peter. Try to convince themselves that they can still be following Christ and warming themselves at the devil's fire. Dear ones, the only ones that are being fooled are the people who are telling themselves this. Just like Peter was. But why was the devil's fire built? Well, knowing the nature of the devil, we can understand that it was built as a trap to allure and ensnare men. Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Paul tells Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, are able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition to themselves, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, now listen to this, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If you think about this, you can see this in the case of Judas Iscariot. Money was the bait. It caused him to fall into the trap that led him to remorse and eventually to suicide. But just exactly who are those who are warming themselves by the devil's fire? Well, first of all, we must conclude that they must be friends of the devil. Although they may not have been active or aggressive in clamoring for Jesus' death, they were part of the crowd that gave consent and moral support for the ones that did call for his death. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. We do not have to be actively speaking out against Christ to be against him. If we are not speaking out for him and the truth of his word, what are we doing? We are working against him. There's no such thing as the silent majority in the house of the Lord. All those who are silent have no place in his house. But we also notice that in addition to the friends of the devil, there are weak disciples found warming at the devil's fire, such as the one that we read about who was following from afar off. Luke 22. Verse 54 tells us that Peter was guilty of this. Now, such are all those who sit down with the wrong crowd, who hitch their horse to the wrong post, or who park their car in the wrong lot. Have I covered it well enough? But someone says, what's wrong with associating with those in sin and error? What's wrong with it? Well, dear ones, the tragedy of it can be seen in what happened to Peter. The inspired record tells us that he denied the Lord even with an oath. Luke 22, verse 57 through 60. He walked right into the devil's trap. But, let's just think now. What if nobody ever recognized him? What if nobody ever recognized him? He got away with it. They didn't know who he was. But the question is, where was he? Where was he? Well, he was in the middle of those who were giving their approval to the murder of the Son of God. That's where he was. By being with the wrong group, you are giving consent to their sin. And this lesson is clearly taught in 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Let's turn there. Let's read it. Let's see it. 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. This passage teaches us plainly that we must do nothing that would in any way support or encourage the teaching of that which is not true. And do you know where I got that quote from? Got the quote from? Guy Woods' commentary on 2 John. Now, if you know Guy N. Woods, you know that Guy N. Woods didn't stand for the truth. To do so, though, to give support to error, is to share in the guilt of the teachers themselves. But John's not the only one who taught this. Paul also taught this same concept. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to read here verses 9 through 11. Now, to get the setting, I want you to understand, they had a member of the church over there in Corinth who was guilty of sexual immorality. It was gross sexual immorality. And they didn't do anything about it. They continued to have fellowship with him like nothing was wrong. And Paul was writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 to correct this situation. Notice what he says now in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or idolaters, or extortioners, since then you would need to get out of the world. Now let's stop right here. Because I know that somebody is thinking in their mind, well, that's only for grossly sexually immoral people. No, it's not. No, it's not. I want you to look at what Paul says. The covetous, the extortioners, the idolaters, that's who he's talking about. But listen to what he says. But now I have written to you not to keep company with a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Did you read that? I think that was pretty plain, wasn't it? That's exactly what John said. You don't have any business keeping company with someone who is in error. When a brother persists in sin, as the brother did over there in Corinth, whatever sin it is, and he doesn't repent, we're to have nothing to do with him. But the question is, why? Notice in verse 6, what does he talk about? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You allow this brother to just go on sinning as if nothing's wrong, and pretty soon you'll have sin all through the congregation. All through it. That's what he says. But someone says, how can we teach someone in error if we have nothing to do with them? Paul did not say that we could not teach them. That's not what he said. He said that what is prohibited here is casual social relationships with them. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Well, why? Well, because our casual association without rebuking them will encourage their sin rather than discourage their sin. That's exactly why. And go back to 2 John 9 through 11. We'll become partakers of them. If we encourage their conduct, we become partakers with them. Now take note of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Continuing to support and encourage those who are teaching that which will cause souls to be condemned eternally by attending their meetings, taking part in their social activities, what do we say? We say we condone it. We say we condone it. And that is an abomination in the sight of God. Also the words of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 13 and verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. I want you to read that carefully again. You have strengthened the hands of the wicked. How? How did you strengthen their hands? You didn't rebuke them. You gave them support. You encouraged them. And as long as you keep encouraging them, they're never going to change. Ever. God does not approve of those who strengthen the hands of false teachers. But without fail, someone will say, well, what about Paul going up on Mars Hill in Athens and preaching? And what about Paul going into synagogues of the Jews and preaching? Well, that's a good point. But it doesn't touch top, side, nor bottom of the idea of attending activities where error and sin are promoted. Paul did not consent to religious error by his silence on any occasion. He spoke out and he taught the truth. Now, can you imagine if Paul was invited to speak on Mars Hill? And when he was invited, he was said, now, Paul, we know you got a lot of wild ideas. Yeah, a lot of ideas. But we want you to talk about love for your fellow man. Give us a good sermon on love for our fellow man, and everything will be hunky-dory. And so, Paul accepts the invitation and never touches on the subject of idolatry. Of course he won't. He's not going to talk about idolatry because that's controversial. And that'd be a terrible thing. It'll cause a ruckus up there. No, that's not the way Paul preached. And I want you to take note of the fact that Paul preached by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The whole purpose of his preaching was to expose religious error, not to condone it. Because condoning it would just be warming at the devil's fire. What did Peter have to do in order to come back to the Lord? Here he is by the devil's fire, warming himself, cold night. But what did he have to do? Well, first thing he had to do was remove himself from the devil's fire. He left the company of those who were hostile to the Lord. And he repented in bitter tears. You know, this same apostle is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Dealing with a former sorcerer who sinned. He was baptized, followed with the apostles, but he sinned. And you know what he told him to do? He said, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." Peter understood what repentance was. Now, the question is, are you following the Lord from afar? Are you among those who are sitting at the devil's fire? Can't you see what the ultimate results will be? Won't you, like Peter, repent and ask God to forgive you? You cannot have the short-term pleasure that comes from compromising truth and being pleased and be pleasing to the Lord at the same time. They just won't mix. In fact, they will cause you to lose your eternal soul. Now the question is, which will it be? Will you follow close to Christ? Or find yourself warming at the devil's fire? I leave the lesson with you.